Good evening. If you would please take out your Bibles and turn to Romans 5. Romans 5, that's where our study is going to be tonight. While you're turning there, just let me say once again that it's a blessing to be here, a blessing to speak for you tonight. In 1971, McDonald's introduced one of the greatest ad campaigns ever created, and their slogan was this: McDonald's, you deserve a break today. Raise your hand if you remember that. Ah, I got some hands. I think a 20-year-old raised their hand back here. That doesn't make any sense. It was extremely successful. And why was it so successful? Because McDonald's, you deserve a break today, went beyond food. You know, any restaurant, well, most restaurants can say our prices are low and our food is great. A lot of restaurants can say, you know, we're right around the corner, we're really convenient. But McDonald's went beyond the product. They went straight to you. You deserve a break. It isn't that our food is good. No, you are good. And because you're good, you deserve our food. Do you see how that works? I can just see a person driving down the road in the 70s with their bell bottoms on, thinking to themselves, you know what, I do deserve McDonald's today. There's a lot of conversation in our world today about what we deserve. Different ads will say you deserve the best. Your friends will say you deserve better. Some people say I deserve to get married in whatever way I see fit. Some people will say I deserve to be happy and do whatever it takes to be happy. And behind all those messages stands the same thought that McDonald's tapped into in the 1970s. You're a good person. You've earned this. You're worthy. This is your due. This is what you deserve. And I wonder why companies send out this message. Why do they say you deserve this? Why do you say you deserve the best or you deserve better? Is it because they care so much about me and you? Is it because they say, man, I really want them to feel good about themselves and have self-esteem, so I'm going to tell them that they deserve something great so they feel like they're good people? No. It's because they know that when you convince somebody that they deserve something, it changes how they behave. It's not a want, it's not a desire anymore, it's something I'm owed, something I'm worthy of, and that changes how I behave. And with that in mind, I'd like you to join me in Romans 5. When someone convinces me that I deserve something, it changes how I behave. And if we listen to the voice of this world, we might think to ourselves that we deserve a lot. You know, we're pretty good people, we live pretty good lives, none of us are Hitler, so, you know, the world's pretty much lucky to have us around. Paul gives us a little bit of a different picture of what we deserve. He helps us understand in this passage what we really do deserve. And I'd like to share this with you this evening. Share what Paul says we deserve in the hope that once we understand the reality of what we deserve, what we really deserve, it'll help us live more committed and more godly lives. And as we read this text, starting in verse 6, I'd like you to ask yourself two questions. What am I? And what do I deserve? Romans 5, starting in verse 6, let's read together. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies and we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Paul begins in verse 6, telling us what I am and what I deserve. And he uses this word to describe us in verse 6. He uses the word ungodly. That's who I am. Verse 6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and me, ungodly. That means we were the opposite of God. We stood in contrast to his character rather than in harmony with his character. Which is crazy to think about, because if you think back to the creation of man, God made man in his own image. God's thought was to create a being that would bear his likeness, that would be like him, that would look like him and do the kind of things that he would do, think the way he thought. He created somebody who could be godly. None of the animals could do that. Animals can't think like God. Animals can't act like God. Animals can't do things like God. But you know what? Man can. We are made in the image of God. We have the capacity of morality, the capacity of godliness. And the one thing that God created to be godly chose instead to be the opposite of him. Will you think about that with me? We have all been ungodly. We are the only thing that God created that has the ability to be like him, and all of us chose to be the opposite of him, ungodly. What do you think the ungodly deserve? That's not the only word he uses to describe us. Look at another word he uses. Another word he uses starting in verse 8. Actually, start reading with me in verse 7. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He says that we were sinners. And notice that before Paul ever gets to that word, before he ever calls us sinners, he gives us two words that we are not, two words that we cannot claim. He tells us in verse 7 that we aren't righteous and that we aren't good. I don't get to claim that title. I don't get to look back into my sordid past and look at a few good deeds weighed next to my terrible sin and say, you know what, I'm a pretty good person. I've done this okay. I'm good. I'm righteous. No, I'm not worthy of that. You're not worthy of that. Can you look into your past this evening and think of something you've done that is horrible? Just think of one thing that you've done that you can't believe you did. Something that would be embarrassing. That skeleton in your closet where you were so sinful in what you did. I think we've all got moments like that. And just by virtue of that time, I can't claim the title righteous or good. I'm not worthy of those. What I'm worthy of is the title of sinner. Someone who misses the mark, someone who could not accomplish the task, somebody who refused to reach the standard that our Creator set. We have been an utterly disappointing creation in our lives. And that's true of every single one of us. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. Everyone's a sinner. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's just the truth of the situation. We have all been those who have willingly and purposefully fallen short of God's glory. And please do not miss this. That we fell short when we didn't have to. I think sometimes we get this thought in our heads that because we know that everybody's going to sin and because every single person has fallen short of the glory of God but Jesus, it must be impossible for a man to live on this earth without sinning. And so maybe we're not really that culpable for the sins that we've committed. That's not the picture of Scripture at all. No, everyone has missed the mark, but everyone missed the mark with the ability. What do you think sinners deserve? I need to remember what I deserve. In verse 10, Paul uses a different word. In verse 10, Paul uses another word. Romans 5 and verse 10, he writes this, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He says, I was an enemy. We were in rebellion against the king. We certainly do have a king. He has all authority. He calls the shots. He makes the rules. And what did I do? I became his enemy. I subverted his authority and I joined the ranks of those who would love to see him dead. I think sometimes we look at our past as some sort of teenage rebellion, especially for people who have been raised in the church, people who, you know, always had godly parents and always were going to church when they grew up. And I think sometimes we look at our sins and our past as some sort of teenage rebellion. You know, I kind of broke a few rules. I told a few lies. I did this, but you know what? I wasn't out there doing drugs, and I didn't do all these terrible things. And the whole time I knew eventually I was going to come back, and I was going to get baptized, and everything was going to be okay. And I loved God, and I knew I was going to make it right eventually. It was just kind of a little bit of a teenage rebellion. I never really did anything that bad. No. We were enemies of God. That's what Paul says I was when I chose sin. I am an enemy of God. We fought against him. We fought for Satan. What do you think enemies deserve? For kings in this day, what do they give to their enemies? What are they owed? What are they worthy of? Well, they kill them, don't they? They deserve to be shot. That's what enemies deserve. You ever thought about that? I deserve to be crushed. We think all the time about how Christ was crushed for our iniquities. We talk about that every single Sunday at the Lord's table. He was crushed for our iniquities, but sometimes I think the emphasis is that we emphasize Christ being crushed and we don't emphasize the fact that it was for our iniquities. I was supposed to be crushed. That's what I deserved. I need to remember that. He uses another word. Another word in verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He says we are saved. And it's important to note that this message is not for all of mankind. I think it's important to take a moment and pause right there. When he says, you've been saved, he's not talking to every single person on the earth. If you turn over to Romans chapter 6, who's he talking to? He's talking to those people who have been what? Who've been buried in water, believing in Jesus and repenting of their sins and confessing his name. And having been buried in water, they're raised to walk in newness of life. That's who he's talking about. Those are the saved. And you know, the funny thing is that when we look at this moniker, we look at the word saved and how that applies to me because I've been baptized. For some people, we boast in it. I'm saved. I'm better than you. Wait, hold on. What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be saved? It means to be rescued. It means that I didn't have the strength on my own to save myself, and somebody else had to step in and reach out their hand and save me because I couldn't do it. Saved is not a flattering moniker. It emphasizes our helpless state. It emphasizes our need for rescue. What do you think the saved deserved before they were saved? They deserve to be lost forever. And the only reason I'm not lost forever is because someone decided to stretch out their hand and keep me from going into the abyss. I need to remember what I deserve. And this is the final word I want to point out here in this text, the final word that Paul uses. And that's actually the first word that he uses to describe you and me. Romans 5 and verse 6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. He calls me helpless. And what a picture that word paints. It means I'm unable to do anything for myself. I'm completely at the mercy of another. The helpless cannot fight for themselves or stand on their own. They cannot improve their situation. They have absolutely no ability to change their circumstances. That's what it means to be helpless. When I think about the word helpless now, y'all know where I'm going. I think about a newborn baby. My baby can't do anything. I mean, when she does her tummy time, we put her on the floor on her tummy and we see what she can do. You know, she'll kick those legs and she'll pick up her head and she can move it from this side to this side if she's well rested, but that's all she can do. She's helpless. That's why God gave babies lungs, so they can tell their parents what they want. The helpless are powerless. And we don't always like to see ourselves as helpless. We like to see ourselves as valuable and helpful. Most of mankind holds the incredible belief that with enough will and enough effort, they can do it on their own without anybody's help at all. We would be offended if someone called us helpless. But when it comes to our spiritual state, that's exactly what we are. Helpless. Powerless to do anything about our situation. That's what Paul says. We were helpless. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul writes something there about us being helpless as well. Ephesians 2 in verse 1. It says this, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Sin caused you to die and there's nothing you can do about it. You were stuck. Read on down to verse 12. Verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 2. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where we used to be. That's where sin got us. And there was nothing we could do about it. Paul tells me I was left without power to change my state. He shows me that there was no good deed, no thing good enough, no ability that I have that could make up for what I've done or change what I deserve. That's where I was. That's who I was. When I read Romans 5, verses 6 through 11, I can't help but hear what the Holy Spirit is trying to say. We were helpless, ungodly sinners, enemies of God, who had to be rescued. People who don't deserve anything but death and separation and no hope in this world. And I think sometimes we have trouble coming to grips with that truth. I think we have trouble seeing that as that's who I was. That's where I was. Because honestly, that truth is ugly. That truth is uncomfortable. That truth does not make me feel very good. But the truth is there, that we deserve no less than to be spit in the face, struck with blows, have a crown of thorns mashed upon our heads, whipped to the point of death, hung on a tree, and left to die. We deserve exactly what happened to Jesus. We deserve to die exactly the same way he died, except for one difference. Jesus died on that cross after suffering the excruciating pain, knowing that he had hope, knowing he was going to rise again. He was going to go live with God forever. I don't deserve that. I deserve to die with no hope. We often don't put it that way. But what else does it mean when Isaiah tells us the chastening for our well-being fell upon him? It means I deserve to die the death that he died. That would be right. That would be just. And we try so hard to soften that blow, to not think about that. We often try to justify or excuse ourselves for the sin in our past. We can name all the reasons and all the externalities that led to why I chose sin that one time and how I really don't deserve all these terrible things because you know, it really wasn't my fault that I sinned. It really wasn't my fault that I became a rebel against God. You know, if things were fair, it wouldn't have happened. I wouldn't have sinned. If my parents had raised me differently, I'd be a better kid. I wouldn't have chose sin, and I'd be good, and I wouldn't deserve this. But in the end, all of these excuses are just a way to convince myself that I don't really deserve that. Maybe other people do, but not me. But brothers and sisters, that's who I was. That's who Jonathan Banning was, and that's who you were too. Sinners. Helpless, ungodly, and enemies of God. That was my reality, and that was your reality too. And I think the Spirit inspires Paul to write this, because when we know what we deserve, it changes how we behave. I don't think he wants us to feel bad. I think he wants us to see what a great opportunity we've been given. I think he wants us to see just how much we should appreciate Jesus. I think he wants this to know that when we know what we deserve, that it will have an impact on our lives, that it will change how I behave. Paul knows that when I'm ready to accept that this is a fair description of me, it's going to have an impact. It's going to help me serve Jesus. And before we close out this evening, I want to give you, three ways. Let me tell you three ways when I remember what I deserve, how it should help me serve Jesus better. When I remember what I really deserve, number one, it should motivate me to truly repent. When I remember what I deserve, it should motivate me to truly repent, to really repent. To repent is to change your mind. It's a decision to be different. How hard is it to change a habit? And how many of us have made a habit out of sin in our own lives? And we find ourselves in this cycle where I commit this sin over and over and over and over and over again, and I don't know how to stop it. I know it's bad, and I know I shouldn't be involved in it. I'd be really embarrassed if someone from church came and saw me do this, but I can't stop it. I won't stop it. You ever been there? I think oftentimes we struggle to turn from sin because we've lost sight of what we deserve. We don't see our addiction or our moral failings as rebellion against the King. We see it as a series of unfortunate events and little more. I was listening to a man speak one time about immorality, sexual immorality. And I couldn't believe what he said when he said it. He said, you know, as long as when you're committing acts of sexual immorality, as long as you look back on that act and you think to yourself, you know, that probably wasn't the best thing to do, I think you're okay with God. Maybe that's why I haven't truly repented. Maybe I'm doing the exact same thing with sin in my own life. Maybe I haven't actually changed my mind about sin, but when I look at my sin, I look at it and say, you know, that really wasn't the best thing to do, but I think me and God are still okay. Overall, I'm a good person. When we forget what we deserve, we struggle to repent, and we fall into a cycle of pseudo-repentance, where I sin, and then I ask God to forgive me, and then 2 hours later, I'm back to doing it, and then I sin again, and then I ask God to forgive me, and then tomorrow morning, I sin again, and I ask God to forgive me, and over and over and over and over and over it goes, with no real repentance. That's not true repentance. True repentance bears fruit. I need to remember what I deserve. That I deserve death and separation and no hope. And I think if I keep that fresh on my mind, it'll motivate me to actually repent for real this time. That's why Paul writes this to the Romans. In the next chapter, he asks the question as he continues this thought from chapter 5. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, Romans 6 and verse 1, look at what he says here. He's talking to people who've been baptized. He says this, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall he who died to sin still live in it? Apparently there are some Romans who had been baptized in water, had repented of their sins and put it away, and then went right back to sinning. He reminds them what they really deserved, so that maybe they would truly repent and live up to what they promised God when they were baptized. If I remember what I deserve, it should motivate me to truly repent. Let me say this secondly. If I remember what I deserve, it should keep me from looking down upon others. You know, the Jews had a tendency to look down upon the Gentiles. There was some real racism evident among them. Jews were the children of promise, and they were circumcised, and Abraham was their father of faith, and Abraham was a great guy. And so in their minds, they were superior to all the Gentiles. We're Jews. We're the chosen of God. And at the beginning of Romans, Paul addresses this racism. In chapter 2, he talks to the Jews who were hypocritical. They would criticize a Gentile for committing some sin, and then they turn around and do it themselves and feel like they were still better. In chapter 4, Paul makes the point that Abraham was a faithful servant of God before he was circumcised and after he was circumcised. And so he was a father of faith to both Jews and Gentiles. And at the end of the day, Paul wants them to see that Jews and Gentiles deserve exactly the same thing. They all deserve death and separation and no hope. And maybe when I remember that myself, that's what I deserve, death and separation and no hope, that'll keep me from looking down upon the lost people that I encounter. We do that sometimes. We see a lost person talk about how they've been married 3 times. And we think to ourselves, terrible, horrible person. And we hear a lost person scream at an obscenity across a restaurant and we think, gross. Because we've been saved, sometimes because we've been raised in the church, we see the lost as low and banal and common, even disgusting. We see a Muslim and we think, get out of my country. We see a homosexual and we think, that's a defective, disgusting human being. I've seen that. I've heard that. I've thought that before. But do you know what the Holy Spirit wants us to think when we see the lost? He wants us to think, that's who I used to be. There's a helpless, ungodly sinner who's made themselves an enemy of God. And there's a person that I can help rescue. Because at the end of the day, I deserve exactly the same thing that every single person I run into deserves. We all deserve the same thing. The only difference is I found the message that helps me avoid what I deserve, that saves me from what I deserve. And you know what? Maybe I can help them avoid what they deserve too. When I remember what I deserve, it'll keep me from looking down my nose at the lost and the sinner. Maybe encourage me to get my hands dirty to help them have the salvation that I enjoy so much. Let me say this thirdly. When I remember what I deserve, it'll help me to always appreciate Jesus. The gospel is the good news, but some people see it as the bad news. You know, they look at the gospel and they look at what this preacher is asking them to do and they say, you know, if I do all this stuff, I'm going to have to throw away some stuff in my fridge and I'm going to have to change my life. I'm going to have to do things differently. And they see serving Jesus as a burden. You know, maybe I'll serve Jesus so I can avoid hell, but man, this is a burden because I don't want to have to do all this stuff. I don't want to have to change my life in this way. Person who thinks they're pretty great feels pretty bad when Jesus asked them to change their life for him. But the person who knows who they are and the person who knows what they really deserve appreciate Jesus. It is the good news because now there is a way to escape from the fate that I truly deserve. Romans 5 and verse 6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. When I forget what I've been saved from, I neglect to appreciate where I am. I'm struck by the crowd at Pentecost. I wish that just for a moment all of us could feel the sinking feeling that they felt when they learned that they had killed Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I imagine that when they heard that news, all they could think about was what they deserved. What could God have in store for the kind of people who would murder his son? What do we deserve? These were the kind of people who did not understand the nature of Jesus' sacrifice. And some were probably people who thought that the Messiah was going to establish an earthly kingdom and he was going to rule on the earth. And what had they done? They ruined it. There was no hope. And we read that sermon that Peter preaches about how Jesus confirmed himself by miracles and signs. And we hear when he says that you crucified the Son of God. And we get to verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, and we hear what they say. They knew what they deserved. They knew what they deserved. You know how you baptize 3,000 people in one day? You help them see what they really deserve for being a sinner. And you show them what Peter showed them. That for those who will repent and be baptized, believing in Jesus and confessing his name, there is still salvation for the worst and most terrible sinner, for the person who has made themselves an enemy of God. Salvation is still there. If I remember what I deserve, it'll help me always appreciate what Jesus did by reaching down into the depths of the abyss and pulling me out when I deserved nothing from him and allowing me to have a chance at eternity. Listen, I didn't preach this sermon tonight because I want you to feel bad. I want you to rejoice today. Because in the end of the day, how could I not rejoice? When I rightly understand, when I truly appreciate the fact that I deserved a horrific death, the same death that Jesus died, but my King made it possible for me to avoid what I deserve and have eternal life instead. That's what Jesus did for me. And if I want to avoid what I deserve, all it takes is for me to believe in Jesus, for me to look at my sins and realize what they did to me and say, I'm done with that. Confess before men that I believe in him and be baptized in water for the remission of my sins. That's the Bible way. And you haven't been saved unless you've done that. And if you had done that, you can leave here rejoicing. Because no matter what I deserve in this life, no matter what I deserve for what I've done, my God in heaven has a way for me to be saved from that. And I can live eternally with him. So is there anything we can do for you? Have you been saved, but you've fallen back into sin? You've forgotten what you deserved, and you've let yourself get caught back up in that sin. And you need our prayers or our encouragement. Or maybe you realize that you've never been baptized, and you've never been saved. And as much as our Lord Jesus wants to take you home with him, he won't until you believe in him, repent of your sins, confess before men, be baptized to have those sins washed away. We can help you do that too. Please, we can help you in any way. Come to the front while we stand and while we sing.